Well, most of you know I like physical props when I speak, so don't be surprised to see some more here this morning. And hopefully they help you understand what message I'm speaking this morning. Well, on Father's Day in 1995, something happened at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. Some described it as an overwhelming touch from God, a powerful move of God's Spirit. And since that day, thousands have been attracted to that church from all over the world to be a part of this move of God's Spirit. I remember reading about it and hearing bits and pieces from our Alabama relatives, and someone loaned us a video from Brownsville, and I would have to say that it was compelling to me at the time. What was described seemed very possible. Extraordinary move of God. And I too had my own desire to get in on it. However, I also felt some caution. Was this for real? Was this a work of the Holy Spirit, or was it something else? Now, it's natural for us to be looking for and to be excited about the powerful work of God in our world. That desire, I think, is normal and it's to be expected. We want to see God move in powerful ways. We believe that He can, and we expect that He will. There's nothing wrong with that. And so when we see things like Brownsville happen, we're intrigued, we're fascinated, and we're even drawn to them. It's true that we often get complacent when there is so much more that God wants to do in and through us. Often we need to be reminded of the great God we serve and His power at work in the world. But is a Brownsville experience the answer to that? Is it necessary to go to Brownsville in order to grow and become stronger spiritually? Do we need to travel to Pensacola or Toronto or whatever part of the world that it appears God's Spirit is moving? As I have seen people do. Many of the churches in the Pensacola area lost people to Brownsville. People decided their church wasn't happening enough, and Brownsville was. And in many churches, there was this distinction made between the people who went to Brownsville and the people who didn't go to Brownsville. And feelings going both directions. Those who hadn't gone were felt pressured to go. Why wouldn't you want to go and experience all God had for you? Some friends of mine experienced this kind of pressure. And so they finally attended a service at Brownsville, and they went with an open mind to see what was going on there. They went forward after the message, the invitation. They watched people fall over right and left around them as the pastor came and touched them. But the pastor came up and touched them, and nothing happened. In fact, I think he tried it a couple times. Why did nothing happen? Was their faith too small? All right. He didn't push hard enough. Did the Holy Spirit choose not to fill them as He was apparently filling others all around them? Well, the answer to these questions must come from what we see in Scripture, and in particular about the work of the Holy Spirit. We began this discussion several weeks ago talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And today I want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. There seems to be much confusion in the church today about what that means and what that looks like. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What must one do to be filled with the Spirit? Or what is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? I meant to ask Keith and Richard beforehand, but I'm going to use them as, are they in here? There's Richard. Where's Keith? All right, stand up, guys. Okay, if you were to look at these two guys, How do you know whether or not they're filled with the Spirit? Now, Keith, can you put your hands up in the air like that? All right, now, can you tell any difference now which one is filled with the Spirit or not? Let's see, what else should I make you guys do? You can have one of you jump up and you can put your hands down. But like, if one of them was shouting, for example, during the service, does that mean that they're filled with the Spirit? Or if one of them fell over on the floor and stayed there for hours, laying on the floor, does that mean that they're filled with the Spirit? Well, Keith works for a mission agency. Does that mean he's filled with the Spirit? You guys can sit down. Thanks. Next time I'll ask you beforehand. As you can see, there's a question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's what I'd like to look at today. Well, the first question before we answer that is, who has received this, the Holy Spirit? We touched on this, but I think it's important to reiterate. And Peter makes it clear in Acts chapter 2 that the moment we become a believer, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, repents, and is baptized, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit at that time. Scripture is clear on that. Nothing else needs to be done to receive the Spirit. It's a gift that is offered to us, offered to everyone. Jesus promised we would receive the Holy Spirit. He promised that He would live inside of us and that He would always be with us. We must be confident of that promise. A friend of mine related a story to me of a Christian inmate who was told by a well-meaning brother that he had not received the Holy Spirit, to which he replied, "Well, I wouldn't last 5 minutes in here if I didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of me." He made a good point. He knew that the Holy Spirit was active and working inside of him with all the temptations that he was facing in that environment. He knew that the reason he could withstand those was because of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of him. Some churches teach that speaking in tongues is necessary evidence that a person has received the Holy Spirit. And while it is clear at Pentecost and several other places in Scripture that people did speak in tongues when they received the Holy Spirit, there are also instances where there is no mention made of speaking in tongues when they receive the Spirit. The rushing wind and the tongues of fire that were evident at Pentecost are not recorded again that they happened. Nowhere does the Bible mention that they were evidences or necessary evidences. The gift of the Spirit is promised to all who believe, and speaking in tongues is not a requirement. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? While it's clear that everyone who believes receives the Holy Spirit, Scripture also seems to indicate that we are not always filled completely with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, we find the early believers praying together, asking for boldness and for God to perform miracles. Now keep in mind that these believers had already received the Holy Spirit. But it says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Well, the author Luke notes that God answered their prayer immediately by filling them with the Holy Spirit so they might speak the word of God with boldness. I don't think Luke would have made this distinction if they had already been filled before that. It's certain that some of these believers were present at Pentecost and had already been filled at that time, according to Acts chapter 2. However, here we find them being filled again. Does the Holy Spirit leak out of us? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Paul is speaking to believers that we should desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. instead of being under the influence of alcohol, we're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we should desire to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit does not leak out, but He does get displaced. And I think we need to ask the question, have I made space for Him? Well, this jar that I have here, I'd like to illustrate a way of thinking about that. Think of this jar as your life. And the things that you do, of course, we fill our lives with all kinds of things. You could come up here and fill this with different things. I have different things that go into my life here. Let's see. Maybe I should go around and have you all put your things in here. Then we could sell them for a fundraiser or something. But we all have different things that fill up our lives. Depending on what you do. If I don't break the jar here. I'm not sure I'd get it all in here. But I don't know what you would put in this jar. You probably have your own things that you'd put in this jar, but and we can't really fit everything in here to illustrate it. But you get the idea. We have our lives. Our lives are full. They're full of something, right? Well, what are they full of? That's the question that I would like to ask. When you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came in, but how much space did you give Him? Did you give Him lots of space or just a little corner of your life? Now, that's the question we need to look at. You may not have problems with being full of alcohol, but your life might be full of other stuff. And that other stuff might be taking the place of where the Holy Spirit would like to reside. In fact, you might have so much stuff that the work of the Holy Spirit is minimized in your life. Not that the stuff is bad, but if you're like me, my life can only contain so much stuff. My schedule can only contain so many things to do. My checkbook can only support so many hobbies and things that I would like to have and places that I'd like to go. So our lives are full. And the question is, what are they full of? In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be continually clearing space and inviting Him to take over that space. In other words, we need to give up control and give it to Him. Being filled with the Spirit is being under His influence or His control. And Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about the fact that we are to be under the control of the Spirit, not our own sinful nature or selfish desires. I like the illustration that Doris mentioned last Sunday of this tandem bike that her and I took out on a ride last weekend. Somebody asked me if we were going to reenact it here, and I said, no, I don't think so. But I like this illustration of this bike. Who is generally in the front seat driving your bike? Who's generally in the front and who's in the back? If you think of yourself and the work of the Spirit in your life. As Doris told us, you can't see very well when you're sitting in the back. You can't see where you're going often. And the other thing that I noticed when we were pedaling this bike is that the pedals are locked together. So when the person in the front stops pedaling, the person in the back has to stop pedaling too. And the same thing when you get started again. So the speeding up and the slowing down, that person in the back has to pay attention to not just keep chugging on when the person in the front has stopped. So there's some coordination there that has to happen in order to really successfully move forward and go where you want to go. And I think that question applies with the work of the Spirit in our lives. Is the Holy Spirit in the front seat? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to steer, to have control? Even when we can't see where He's going, do we trust it? Do we stop pedaling when He stops pedaling? And do we start when He starts pedaling? I like the illustration. Maybe you can try it out after church and see, get an idea what that might feel like. You have to trust the person in the front, that they can see where you're going and follow their lead. Which seat do you suppose you spend most of your time in? And I think, at least in my own life, I find myself jumping back and forth between those seats. I can get settled back in the back seat and let the Holy Spirit take control. And then often I think I have to get up there and switch places, that I have to be up there, that I'm necessary to be in the front seat. We want to be in control. It's a natural thing. We don't like life to be out of control. But when the Holy Spirit fills us, it's exactly what happens. We give control to the Spirit. We release the control that we have. We get out of the front seat, and we go to the back seat, and we stay there. So I think that's a good description, too, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. A person who's filled with the Spirit spends most of their time in the back seat. A person who's filled with the Holy Spirit is one who regularly surrenders space for the Holy Spirit to reside, who's regularly looking at this jar and saying, you know, got a little too much stuff in here. I need to make space for what God wants to do in my life. So hopefully those illustrations can help you picture what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's all about surrender. We must surrender ourselves. We must surrender our space. We must surrender our control. And I don't think you need to go to Brownsville to do that. Now, what are the evidences of being filled with the Spirit? Acts chapter 6, we find the 12 apostles looking at this very question. They were looking for leaders to help them in the work of the church, and in this case, caring for people. And it's interesting, you look at the criteria they chose, they listed here in verse 3. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And in verse 5, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, it's something that can be identified. The work of the Holy Spirit can be identified in a person's life. And they identified the work of the Spirit in Stephen's life. That's why he was chosen for this area of responsibility. However, it is essential that we use the right criteria when we're looking at what it means to be filled. I mentioned my friend who attended a Brownsville service partly because of the pressure from his organization. Well, part of the reason he went was his leadership was being questioned in that Christian organization, because he was one of the few that had not gone to Brownsville. He was one of the few that was not involved in this phenomenon. Well, I think this evaluation by these others was poorly founded and unbiblical. The Bible makes no reference to connection with Brownsville as evidence of a person being filled with the Spirit. Neither does the Bible indicate speaking in tongues as a necessary evidence of being filled with the Spirit or falling over on the floor. Speaking in tongues was an evidence at times, but it's not a requirement. The Bible makes no reference to falling over or being stuck to the floor or laughing hysterically or barking like a dog as evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It's not there. Well, what evidence does Scripture point out of one who is filled with the Spirit. Well, all through Acts, we see the Spirit's power clearly moving. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people become believers. A powerful move of the Spirit. Regular, ordinary men who speak with boldness and authority in the face of tremendous opposition. Miracles are performed. People are healed. Demons are cast out. But maybe the most amazing work of the Holy Spirit is the work that He does inside of each of us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." These are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. The ability for us to love people in all situations, even our enemies. The ability to live a life of joy through all kinds of circumstances. The ability to have peace. The ability to show patience with frustrating people. The acts of kindness shown with no conditions or expectations. The ability to remain sexually pure, to stay faithful to your spouse, to show gentleness in the face of harshness. The ability to control one's passions and desires. These are evidences of being filled with the Spirit. And I think they're much more impressive than the physical manifestations of falling on the floor or the other things I mentioned. There will always be some new, exciting, emotional hype happening somewhere in the world. Don't go running after it. God can work and wants to work right where you are. Not that He doesn't call us to different places to serve. He does. But He can work in and through you right where you're at. There is no special place in the world that you have to be in order for you to be filled with the Spirit. He is doing a work right among us here, and it's an amazing work. And He always wants to do more. And the question I think we need to look at is, will you simply surrender yourself completely to Him? Will you continue to do that? Because I believe it is a continual process of surrender. Will you continually let Him get in the front seat to take over? Will you empty out your life of the stuff you've jammed into it? Invite Him to fill you. No one has a corner on the Spirit. God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not just those in various places like Pensacola or Toronto." We should desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we should be very discerning. The Bible says, "Not everyone who calls Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." It is true that God will use events in certain places. He will use sermons. He will use worship times. Or He will even just use the beauty of a sunrise to speak to our hearts, to minister to us, to reveal Himself to us in amazing ways. But use those things for what God intended. He intended them to change you, to bring you to a point of surrender, to empty you out so that you might be filled with His Holy Spirit, and to show the amazing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that can only be accomplished through His power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that we can go to when things are confusing. We thank You for the power of Your Spirit that is at work in each of us who believe in You. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to surrender those areas of our life which are difficult to give up. That we would be willing to sit on the back seat and have you set the direction of our lives. Give us the strength to empty out things that are just plain getting in the way of what you want to do in and through us. Lord, we desire to be filled by your Spirit. Speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.